This morning, I want us to take an opportunity to think in terms of how it is that we may all be one. If there's anything we're learning in our new member class, Hannah Dixon is ready to give us the full presentation of what Baptist life is like in 10 minutes or less, along with Janet Boffman back there. If we're learning anything in there, it's that we Baptists have a very diverse history. We're 400 years at best underneath this banner called Baptists. We start from all major European countries in one form or another, and we look to Roger Williams back in early parts of the United States history to be the founder of the First Baptist Church. But what we also know about Roger Williams is that he left the first church he founded, which also gives us a great indication of who we are as Baptists. We are different, and we choose to agree to disagree. So how in the world can we even talk about being one? The psalmist in number 133 gives us these wonderful words. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. So this first opportunity for us to see out of the passage that Jesus was reading or was talking with his Heavenly Father is that God models unity or being at one before we even ever got into the picture. It's why it's so important for us to understand God as creator, redeemer, sustainer. That he shows up as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit. And it's one in three and three in one. And we try to, you know, we try to use those great examples. Well, it's like H2O, right? You've heard that many times. H2O can show up in liquid, gas, or a solid, right? We'll go back to our chemistry roots. My dad, the chemistry teacher, would be so proud. And it's not just H2O. You know what? I think any element can be, if the temperature's hot enough or cold enough, you can find it in three states, right? So we try to think of it, well, that's what God is like. He can show up in different states depending upon what the temperature is. Well, that's sort of it, but it's more than that. John 17 models it in a different kind of way. He's talking about, I'm here, and God, you've been with me while I'm here, but I'm about ready to go away, and I'm not going to be here, and so my concern is for those that are going to be left here, and so I'm not going to leave them alone. So who does Jesus leave with us? Spirit, Holy Spirit. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, whatever that means, other than there is a place of authority, and he is right there. He is sitting there on our behalf, continuing to make intercession for us. And, of course, the Holy Spirit works in that way in our lives. Just as it may be a little hard for us to explain how God models it, it also gives us great encouragement that it may be hard to define how we need to model unity. But let me be very clear about one thing. Unity and diversity do not have to be opposites. Let me try that again. Unity and diversity do not have to be opposites. Our physical body is a great example of that statement. The nose and the eye are not the same. They have different purposes. Mine gets to stick out farther than the rest of yours. It's just part of my genetic makeup. It's how I am. The eyes that we're given serve a different purpose, but they are unified in meeting the needs of all those senses that we have. The ears, the tongue. We love to taste things. And they say without the tongue, you really can't taste much at all. The tongue is where, you know, almost all of the ability to taste comes from. All of those work in different ways. All of our systems in the body, our circulatory system, our vascular system, all of the nervous system, our bone structure, all of those are examples of how unity works through diversity. And that's how it is also, as we see not only through God, but also in His church. It is a beautiful thing to see that we are different. But because we are different does not mean we can't be unified. Now, I'm going to be referring to a movie I saw recently that Barb Smith told us to watch way back when it first came out in theaters. Barb Smith got to run away and see it. It wasn't at Clarksburg very long, but it was Selma. Anybody else get to see Selma when it was out? Well, it's just now released in video, and so I, again, as she did when it first came out, I would highly recommend the opportunity for you to see a little bit of your heritage, not only as American Baptist, which certainly Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was, an ordained American Baptist pastor, but your heritage as a Christian, your heritage as an American. But there are example after example, not only in that movie, but literally in the life of our country, where we come from all different walks of life, but we somehow had to navigate this thing we call the United States and find common ground. And we all have our own agendas and our own ways of motivating and what we think is important. Lyndon B. Johnson and Martin Luther King Jr. did not always see eye to eye on things. But in the grand scheme of things, there was an understanding. Things needed to change. And while there are many things that we could focus on, there were things that had to be put in place in order for the next right step to happen. Let's understand that God models what it means to be in unity and that we can live that out in our community as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, we find these words. There's another way in which we can understand how it is that we can be one together. In 1 Peter 1, 22, we find these words. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. He goes on to say, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So if we are to understand how it is that we are to be one, can we understand that it actually comes from a pure heart? Peter gives us some direction on that even before he got to verse 22. He says in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also will be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter says, I want to remind you that left to your own devices, you will never measure up. You will find yourself in a place of impurity for the entire rest of your existence. And there is one thing and one thing only that we can go back to, and that is the saving power of Jesus Christ. It is His blood and only His blood that has cleansed us from our unrighteousness. We have found that our lives are unmanageable and we cannot in our own power restore it in any way, shape, or form. So we get a little scared when we get to this word of purity or a pure heart. Well, now, I don't know that I'm ever going to reach a pure heart. Are you talking about I've got to be sinless? Are you talking about I'm never going to mess up again? Well, Peter says, let me define how your heart becomes pure. Your heart becomes pure not because of what you have done, but because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that your heart is pure. So it is the recognition on our part. As we understand how we are to become one, we recognize that it is Jesus doing and not our own. That He was the one that conquered death, hell, sin, and the grave. And we become living testimonies of that. Now, there is a work to be done in the midst of that. There's a recognition on my part that I've got to surrender to His will each and every day. And that I am doing that now in a way that I have never done in my entire life. As I sit with a group of guys on a Sunday morning at 7:45 and I actually confess my issues to God who already knew about it, but to these folks that I don't think they would ever come back again if they ever really knew what I was going through. But yet they continue to show up. And they continue to breathe life into me. And they give me an understanding of what a pure heart looks like that has nothing to do with what I've done, but with what Jesus has done and continues to do in each one of our lives. James got it right. And coming from a Baptist perspective, I never understood it. And Hannah and Janet, it may seem contradictory to what we said this morning in our class. I am coming to understand, as James did, that we have to confess our sins one to another. Now, that's about as non-Baptistic as you can ever get. I mean, we are so vehement against this idea that Judd would have to come to me and tell me everything he's ever done so that he can get forgiveness from God. And that is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what James said. He says, confess your sins one to another. He didn't say, confess your sins to the leader of the church, did he, in James? Are those the words he used? Confess your sins one to another. I was telling the class this morning, they already practiced that when we stepped into that room for our new beginning class, and we each told how we connected to Christ. It literally was our own confession. No one else had the exact same story as we went around that room. There was a different confession that happened on each of our parts. So it's in that sense that I think we pick up what James is trying to get at. Our pure heart comes through facing head on those things that we would much rather leave buried in the sea of denial, that we may be one. And then Titus gives us a word. Titus isn't a big book. It doesn't have a lot of chapters connected to it, tucked away way over there in the back of the New Testament. He gives us a word there in his final chapter. Titus is part of what we call the pastoral letters. 1 and 2 Timothy fall into this category too. It's where those early church leaders are telling the next generation what the church ought to look like, what it ought to be investing in, what it ought to be doing and spending its time. And in Titus, we have that picture even today as well.
Sword with you. 1 and 2 Timothy.
Anybody know how to find all the T's in the New Testament? Which comes first? They're in alphabetical order. Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. So if you ever just want to remember those, they're in alphabetical order, and they're all together. Yeah, here's Titus. Great. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. That's a pretty heavy indictment on us all when we think in terms of this idea of division. For our ability to be one, it is always torn down through division. And so Titus had a few very straightforward words to say about division. And we might focus on the end result of that. You know, we're not to have anything else to do with them. We're labeling that person as being warped and sinful, and that person is condemning himself. But don't forget the first part. The first part says, after warning him once. No, don't miss that part. Sometimes we're very, very quick to judge when someone else doesn't measure up to our standard. Or we hear something for the first time and all we think of is that in a critical spirit. We hear what that person has said and we immediately make our own decision and judgment on why a person may have mentioned that. But I'm glad Titus first said, please go to that person before you jump to conclusions. It is absolutely true that if you find someone that is nothing more than a critical spirit, and that is all that they ever do, then there is a time of separation that needs to happen with that individual so they can ultimately be restored back to the body. There's no question about that. But don't miss that Titus first started out by saying, after warning him once. Don't just jump to the conclusion. Yeah, I'm really glad that our court system was set up in such a way that there were checks and balances. And that as I understand it, Gerald, the law books still say that you are innocent until proven guilty. Is that still on the books? The last time I checked, boy, but I'll tell you what now, what we hear in the media, you know, we try the case in our own mind. O.J. Simpson was guilty before he, you know, whatever it was. I mean, whatever situation. Allison Villers is so great on some of these things. She was watching that case. Some mother did a horrific thing to their child. And there was no one could convince Allison any other thing than that woman needed judgment and tarred, you know, I'm going to say, you know, whatever full extent of the law you can do, and I get it. I mean, if the woman is guilty, absolutely there are consequences for her guilt. But let's first make sure she's guilty. Let's first make sure it really is division that is tearing us apart. Instead of our own stuff that we bring with us. And how many times do we live in our own world where we critique everything that somebody says through our own filter? And they may not mean it in the way it came out in any way, shape, or form, in the way we took it. But we immediately go back to things that have happened to us before. And we just say, well, that's just like what I heard from here. Or that's just like how I experienced it before, and I know for sure that's exactly what that person means this time. I'm glad Titus speaks into our life. And we do need to confront division. We do need to confront a critical spirit. But let's do that in the right manner. Because ultimately, yeah, I mean, there are some passages. You know, where do we sit on church discipline today? Nowhere in our Constitution does it talk anywhere about churching someone. You know, if they've not But yet you look in the minutes of our particular history of Philippi Baptist, and there have been people that have been removed from the church membership because of actions that they have done. And there's scriptural basis for that. But the issue is, you never remove or you never discipline for the sake of disciplining. And I don't know how many, you know, I apologize to Bobby and Thomas now. There have been times I have gotten in tirades against them, and I'm yelling at them, and it doesn't even have anything to do with them. I mean, that particular issue may have been what was in front of me, but boy, it brings up some other stuff that I was going through somewhere else, and they get it. They get all the wrath of John Villars, the dad. And we forget that the purpose of discipline is so that we can ultimately be restored. The purpose of discipline is not an end in of itself. The purpose of discipline is so that we can then be brought back into a right relationship. And I think that's what Titus was trying to get at. He's saying, please understand that division happens. We as Baptists understand that division happens. We have made more churches in the United States, I think, than any other single denomination because we just don't get along. We go down the road. In Ravenswood, you can throw a stone to the other Baptist church that's in town. That close. We used to be all under one roof, and there was a disagreement. They went down the road, and they started their own deal. Division happens. But can we understand that our part of being one is that we first seek to understand before we go down the tar and feathering road? Can we extend this grace and mercy that has been extended to us with those that we find in our path as well? So we get to sing a song here in just a minute. It's one that's in the hymn book. It's one that I have not seen in any great form or fashion. But I'll tell you what, there are powerful words that talk about a quiet understanding of us being connected in a unified way to Christ. And that's my prayer this morning, is that we continue to model that each and every day. That we live that out. Because that's what's different from what you will get in the world. That's the first Christians were guilty. They were even called Christians, or you know, followers of Christ, because they were guilty of loving one another. And we still need to be in that kind of business today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Almighty God, we are so thankful that you model what it looks like to be one. As you are in community together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we earnestly want to connect in that way here as a body of Christ as well. That it does come from a pure heart, understanding that it is your shed blood that made our heart pure and not anything that we have done, but you've called us to be real and authentic in the community of faith right here. Allowing us to remove the masks of our lives and to realize that we only have you to look for our answer. And Lord, we understand that unity is torn down through division. But Lord, allow us to understand our part in that division. And too many times our part is that we jump to the wrong conclusion too quick. And that we want to seek to understand whoever else you've placed in our life, another family member, another church member, our neighbor, a fellow co-worker. Lord, allow us to hear their heart. Not just the words that they say, so that we can be unified for your kingdom. We love you, Lord. In your most gracious and holy name we pray. Amen.